Through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress, you are my portion, you are my hiding place. I believe through every battle, through every heartbreak, in every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress, you are my portion, you are my hiding place. I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. I believe through every blessing, through every promise, through every breath I take, I believe that you are provider, you are protector, you are the one I love. I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. I believe. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay alone. I'm here with you. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay alone. When I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. I believe you are the way, the truth, the way, the truth, the light. I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay alone. When I'm here with you, oh, it's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay alone. 'Cause I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. I believe you are.
king of my heart. Be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. 'Cause you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good.
You are good, you're good. Lord, you are good. As we gather together now, let us those words wash over us now. Lord, you are good. You are good. We thank you that we can gather this morning physically and online in your presence. Lord, I ask that you speak to us all in this time, through the sung worship, through the prayers, through your word. May your voice shine through. Lord, we ask that your grace, your mercy, your love will really encourage us this morning and inspire us into the week ahead so that we may share that light with others too. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our Sunday service. Thank you so much to the band for leading us in that worship, and we've got more of the wonderful worship to come. But we've got some things that we're wanting to share with you now. A couple of things coming up over the coming weeks and months. So tomorrow night we have our Zoom prayer evening. So that will be at 7:45 on Zoom, obviously. If you haven't had the link for that, do get in contact with us, the office. Julie, she is always the best point of contact. Never rely on Jamie or I for any information. But yes, so we'll be gathering online tomorrow night to pray into our world, into our community, and for one another as well. Also, another notice that in January, Jamie is hoping to run an Exploring Leadership Life Group. So the purpose of that group is to explore how Christian leadership differs from that of the world and how to work out that calling within a church setting as well. So that group is open to everyone. You're really welcome to come along to that. So get in contact with Jamie if you'd like more information about that. If you're wondering about a leadership role within the church, not necessarily on the leadership team, but there are so many different opportunities to lead within the church community and for you to reflect on your calling in leading perhaps a small group, a life group yourself, or different areas within the church. So please do be really thinking and praying into this as to whether it's right for you to take part in that group. Something else to share with you, if we could have the next slide up, is that if you were to have come into the church today, you would have seen something quite different in our lounge area, and that is that the floor has been completely redone. Hopefully you can see it on the pictures, but if not, the floor has been completely redone in the lounge area. It looks amazing now. I mean, as beautiful as those weathered, tired, stained carpet tiles looked before, we now do have this beautiful new flooring, and it obviously feels a little bit strange to have new flooring when no one is here, but this is all about preparing for the wellbeing cafe that is being set up in that area that we're going to be opening sometime next year, hopefully around Easter time, and we're really excited about that. So that floor, yes, it's a very nice floor, and hopefully it will really transform that space. But I think it also represents something deeper as well. It represents the foundations of the wellbeing project, and particularly the wellbeing cafe, being laid for things to then be built on. So aesthetically, we have that flooring, and now other things can be built onto that as well. But it's so much more than the aesthetics for this cafe. We're not just wanting a cafe that looks nice, that does good coffee, although it does really need to have good coffee. But we're really wanting to have this really warm, welcoming space that is going to be really accessible to all, really inclusive, really accepting, where anyone can come into that space and to just be who they are. To come as they are, and for people from all walks in life to be able to use that space, to use it to meet with friends, to chat with someone if they're needing help or support, to come along to different groups that will be running in that space, hopefully in the future. So that represents the foundations being laid there, and we have more foundations that we're going to be laying over the coming months. Practical things, talking about the food, the coffee, the chairs, and then other things like the different programs and groups that we intend to run in that space, but then also deeper foundations as well. So the ethos of the Wellbeing Cafe, the Wellbeing Project, and the values and how it is all centered on well-being, physical, mental, spiritual, emotional well-being. And then perhaps the most important foundations of all, the spiritual foundations. And that is about us praying into that space, that will be such a well-being hub of different resources to equip us in God's world. So my call out to all of you is to be really praying into this Wellbeing Cafe, into the Wellbeing Project as a whole, to be laying down those foundations, and through those prayers and reflections to be considering your role within that as well. What role could you play in this cafe? That might be a really practical role in helping out in different ways, or helping out with different groups that will be happening, or it might be a spiritual role, really praying into different elements of that space. So we ask for you to be really praying into that over the coming months. Moving into the next part of our service, if we could have the next slide up, it is our offering. We're not going to take the baskets around because that would get quite a pitiful amount. But we are asking, if you are able to give online, that would be brilliant. All the details should hopefully be on the screen now. So if you just go onto our website, you'll be able to access that. And giving to this church means that we're able to continue the work that we're doing and to build on that as well. And for things like the wellbeing space that I've just been sharing, the different work that we're doing in our community. So I encourage you, if you feel able to give, maybe by standing order or a one-off payment. But now I'm going to be handing over to Jamie as we continue with our service.
So good morning, church. Many of you, some of you perhaps, may remember the Mead family from years gone by. Wonderful servants, wonderful friends who have been part of this church. There's Miriam, there's Gordon, who was before my time. Miriam, I remember, she used to teach me at school. And then Steve and Karen Mead and their children, Joe and Barney and Emily, were such key members of this church for many years. And on Friday, we received the sad news that Steve had passed away. He's been struggling with cancer for some time. And on Friday, we got the news that finally he had passed away. And I think it would just be really great for us, particularly those who remember the Mead family, just to reflect at this time, send up our love and our blessings upon Karen and the kids and their partners and grandchildren. Steve was such a great guy. I think I just want to reflect on a few memories. He was such a ball of life, a ball of energy. Never a bad word to say really about anyone, and such a great guy, so much fun. And I'm sure I'm not the first person to reflect upon the fact that it seems very strange that such a ball of life and energy is no longer with us in this world. I can reflect on many fun trips to Belgium doing youth camps with Steve in the band with his trumpet and jumping around, his love of reggae, his love of Jamaica. He was just such a great guy. And on the football pitch, he was an absolute legend. We did manage to win, I think, the youth football cup in Belgium with our mix of youth experience and violence. And I think Steve managed to contribute on at least one of those levels. He was a great guy, and it's times like this that you reflect upon the gift that it is to know people in life and to have those people come into our lives. And also the joy that we can have in knowing that Steve is now with Jesus, who he loved so much, who he worshipped so passionately, and gave so much of his life to in a, such a joyful, wonderful, servant-hearted way. So maybe we can just pray now for the Mead family. Father, I want to thank you for Steve Mead, and thank you for the whole family. We think now particularly of Karen and Joe and Barney and Emily and their partners, the grandchildren as well. Lord, thank you for Steve. Thank you that he was one of those characters that comes into our lives like a light that has so much to give and so much to teach. We bless you for him. And we thank you that he is now in your presence and that you can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, be with them all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I see heaven invading this place. I see angels praising your holy name. And I sing praises, I give you honor, worthy Jesus. I see glory falling in this place. See hope restored, the healing of all disease, and I sing praises, I give you honor, worthy Jesus. We give you praise and all of the honor, you are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise, all of the glory, God. We give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise, all of the glory, God. All of the glory. And all of the glory. See heaven invading this place. I see angels praising your holy name. And I sing praises, I give you honor, worthy Jesus. And I see glory falling in this place. See hope restored, the healing of all disease, and I sing praises, I give you honor, worthy Jesus. We give you praise and all of the honor, you are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise, all of the glory, God. Praise and all of the honor, you are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise, all of the glory, God, and all of the glory, all of the glory, and all of the glory. Your presence fill this place. Let heaven come. Let your angels be released. Let heaven come. Face to face we want to meet. Let heaven come. Let your presence fill this place, let heaven come. let your angels be released. Let heaven come. We will worship at your feet. Let heaven come. Face to face we want to meet. Let heaven come. Give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise, all of the honor, God. We give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise, all of the glory, God. We give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise and all of the glory, God. We give you praise and all of the honor.
Day and night, night and day, let
You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Amen. You're worthy of it all, Lord. We give you the glory. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, tech team. Thank you. Tuning in at home to this live stream. My PowerPoint. Thanks, Kay. The first slide. So today's message, which is continuing our series going through Acts, is called What Kind of Church? And that's the question that I think this passage of scripture raises for us. What kind of church are we going to be? It's a very famous piece of scripture. I think many of you will have come across it. But but to set the context for this properly, we've got to rewind to kind of what Nick was covering last week, the end of chapter 4, where Luke, who's the author of Acts, is describing the community of the early church, and he paints this amazing, wonderful picture. Some people might say almost a bit utopian picture of a community of people who are just the epitome of love. You know, they share all things. There's no one in any need. In fact, if we can go to the next slide, we have the we read at the end of chapter 4 that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Imagine that. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Socialism. Sorry, I shouldn't say that. Shouldn't be political. But it's beautiful, this beautiful vision of a community that, you know, they're not wrapped up in stuff. They're not kind of dominated by their possessions, by their things. They love one another, and the most important thing is caring for one another. And then we read right at the end of chapter 4, the example of Barnabas. That wasn't his real name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, which means like son of encouragement, something like that. And it just describes this radical, the radical lifestyles of the disciples, the rejection of consumerism and greed, as Nick was sharing last week, rejection of selfishness and the embrace of generosity. And then, as like a direct counterpoint to this vision that we've been given, as we move into chapter 5, we then have this really famous story. So next slide, please, of Ananias and Sapphira. But there's always a but, isn't there? Starts with that. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife, Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? You know, it was your money. You could do what you like with it. How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard it. No wonder. The young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down and at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead, so they carried her out and buried her beside her husband, and great fear seized the whole church and all who heard these things. Of course, next slide, please. So at this point, what I'd like to do is, if we can flash up again the link to the giving page, I think it would be a really good time to pass around the offering basket again if you were here, or certainly flash up the giving page. You know, you might want to think about, when was the last time you reviewed your direct debit to the church, or would that be slightly manipulative of me to mention that at this precise moment? Perhaps it would be. I mean, that's the trouble with this passage, isn't it? It's kind of a troubling passage. It could be used coercively. We could pass the offering basket round again. You know, it would be very easy to read this and feel condemned. I feel a bit condemned as I read this. I mean, against this kind of judgment, against this kind of standard, you know, who could stand? Haven't we all fallen short? Have you ever felt that you've maybe been a little bit like lukewarm, or maybe like, you know, held something back? You know, have you ever hedged your bets a little bit? I guess I'm sure I have. And that's kind of worrying. If that's the standard that's being laid out in this passage, that's really worrying, even condemning for many of us, I'm sure. And then just the details of the passage, like, you know, instant judgment, instant death, you know, instant punishment, no opportunity to repent or to think about what they did, no second chances. This is troubling stuff. It certainly could be read that way. So we're going to try and unpack it a little bit today. Next slide, please. And the first point I want to just remind us of, and I talked about this in week one. You can rewind, you can watch week one's sermon and introduction to the whole book of Acts, trying to understand what the book of Acts actually is, what literature, what kind of literature it actually is. And I just want to remind us that what Luke is writing in Acts is ancient history. It's not modern history. It doesn't follow the same standards as our kind of standards of journalism or documentary history, that sort of thing. And now, I don't want to soft pedal the passage at all. That's another danger here. But I do want to remind us that the emphasis here is on the meaning of what happened rather than, in quotes, reporting the facts. Now, that's not to say anything about the history of it. It's just to say that Luke's main intention here is going to be about the meaning of what happened rather than just a documentary kind of history of the facts. And scholars have noticed that in Israel's founding story, that we read in the Old Testament, there are several instances. Think of like Achan and the proceeds of the loot, the plunder of Jericho. There are these characters like Achan who hold something back in Israel's story, and then condemnation falls on the people. And scholars note that it's not exactly the same situation here, but maybe it's interesting that there are parallels in the church's founding story as well. In any case, the temptation for us with a passage like this is that we can then be diving in and worrying about the kind of historical event. Like, well, what happened then? What was it all about? You know, did they have heart attacks? Was it heart attacks brought on by the stress and the strain of that condemnation? Was it something like that, or was it something else? Was it some sort of divine, you know, lightning bolt that struck them down? And of course, we just don't have that detail. And then people might be reading the passage at another level and say, well, is it about spiritual death or actual death? I mean, it seems to be about actual death, but people might want to read it in more allegorical ways. And we find ourselves diving into, but what happened? Because that's our modern fascination with the text. That's us trying to put our modern questions on the text. as if we can somehow extract from it some sort of eternal principles of how God is and how God acts, and then maybe work out how he'll deal with us today. And I just want to say that that may not be helpful. It might not be the best way to read this. Now, clearly, something strange and something very serious has happened here. But we should also remember that this is not the pattern of the New Testament church. This is the only kind of story that works exactly like this. There are some similarities in other places, but this isn't happening all the time. It's not, for example, necessarily how Jesus dealt with people, you know, just calling down fire and judgment and death on people. He didn't do that. And actually, Peter doesn't exactly do that here either. Even think about how Judas came to an end. It wasn't that kind of instant judgment from heaven type of thing. So it's not the general pattern. And our temptation might be we would focus in on the kind of the shocking, the lurid, the emotive side of it. And we would have the same reaction if we did that. Maybe some of you felt that reaction, the reaction of fear. And I just want to remind you, I think I heard this week, 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year, God says, do not fear. That's like the standard thing. When God shows up, when angels show up, the first thing that's said, understandably so, because, you know, pretty awesome event, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Don't have fear. So the idea that this passage should be all about creating fear in us, I find that's probably incongruous. It doesn't seem to be what God usually wants. And so the danger is that we would focus in on that, we would focus in on the shocking, and we would miss the meaning. And I'm going to try and unpack that a little bit today. So just as I mentioned as I was reading through it again, one thing just to really focus in on this passage is possessions aren't wrong. There was no problem with Ananias and Sapphira having land to sell. There was no problem in them selling it. And Peter says, you know, it was your land. You could do what you like with it. And when you'd sold it and you had the money, that was your money. You could do what you like with it. The problem was that they lied, that they tried to represent themselves and their actions as something that they weren't. You know, owning property is not the problem. The problem here is a kind of conspiracy that threatens the unity and the soul, if you like, of the church. And I want to unpack that today. So the first problem, next slide, please, is this. Posturing and insincerity in the church. That was the, I think, the first problem that Ananias and Sapphira raised in this passage. They wanted to be a big deal. You know, we've just had in the previous passage all about Barnabas and what a great guy he was. And, you know, maybe there was a bit of kudos that was attached to this kind of action in the early church. You know, maybe people were just so grateful for people for being so selfless. And, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted a little bit of that. They wanted a bit of swagger. And they wanted a little bit of credit. They wanted to appear to be in, but really hold something back. They wanted to hedge their bets. They wanted to hold something back, a little bit of a safety net, a little bit just for us, but at the same time to appear to be running in the flow and doing the same thing that all the other people in the church were doing. You know, they wanted to maybe share in that common pool. Remember, everything was held in common, and maybe they wanted to sort of be able to dip into the common pool and have their share of that like everyone else was, but at the same time actually have their own resources as well. So in that way, they'd have been kind of, you know, ripping off other people. Like, oh yeah, we're going to have our share of this as well, the common purse, but actually we've got our own resources. They were kind of ripping people off. There's all of that going on, I think. And I think the relevance for us is that this is, I don't know, this is like a feeling, this is a trajectory, this is an influence that I think maybe has skewed the church all the way through its history. Maybe it skews any group of people when they get together. And I think it's hurt the cause of the gospel. This idea, this pressure, this tendency that you want to conform or look like you're conforming. We want to look like we're playing the part. We want to look the part, you know. And especially as the church gained prestige and resources and riches and a position in society, this was obviously more and more of a pressure. You know, you want to, and so there's that pressure, and particularly through the medieval period and what we call Christendom and all that, because the church kind of was the establishment, the idea of kind of appearing to be something in the church, part of the church, you know, became something that was a social benefit and actually undermined the true heart of discipleship. You know, people could want to be part of the church for the wrong reasons, is the bottom line. Now, maybe the idea of respectability or to gain in social standing, or, you know, some people, tragically, as we've often read, especially in recent years, you know, some people have desired to be part of the church because they intentionally set out with harmful or deceitful or selfish motivations. And that's obviously been a cause of abuse and of terrible, terrible tragedies and shames and stains on the reputation of the church. Next slide, please. The heart is important. One scholar says this: the heart intention is important. Schnabel says, if not merely murder is sin, but already anger is, referring to Matthew 5, remember it says, you know, it's not just about murder, it's if you're even angry with your brother, Jesus says, that's like murder in your heart. So if the heart intention of anger is on the trajectory of murder, what he's saying here is that if then in the same way that motivation to gain in prestige and reputation through willful misrepresentation is as serious as a power grab with violent means. Can you see what he's saying here? He's saying, you know, if just having the intention of anger in your heart towards a brother is on the same trajectory as murder, if that's what Jesus is saying, that it's as bad to be angry as to actually murder someone, we can unpack that at length. Then in the same way, in Jesus's economy, having that kind of desire to misrepresent yourself and gain in status is as bad as like trying to bump off the leadership and, you know, stage a violent coup. It's on that same trajectory. In other words, your heart intention is important. The heart intention matters. Now, we live in a society where we say it's not what you think, it's not what you kind of maybe feel, it's what you do. And yeah, that's an important part of it. But we've also got to recognize that our actions start somewhere. The seeds of our actions is in our minds. It's in our hearts. And if you let something grow, if you let something fester, if you let something have good soil to grow in, then the harvest of that is going to be action. Like Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your minds. It starts in our hearts. It starts in our minds. It starts in our intentions. That stuff is important. Now, no one is perfect, of course. But the lesson I think we can gain from this as a Christian community is it's always worth spending time to examine our intentions. You know, whatever we're doing, examine your motivations, examine your intentions. Whose cause am I doing this in? You know, for whose benefit am I doing this? For whose glory am I doing this? Is it for mine or is it for Jesus's? Is it about building up my kingdom, if you like, or is it about building up the kingdom of heaven? It's really worth spending time to examine our motivations, to reflect on it prayerfully and repentantly when we need to keep aligning ourselves to the Spirit of God. Okay, the second problem. Next slide, please. I believe that the problem, one of the main problems in this passage and what Ananias and Sapphira were doing, were they were threatening the spirit of the church. Now, the word spirit, as you may know, is used in all different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's talking directly about the Holy Spirit, but so, basically in the same way that we use the word in English. It's a very flexible word. We can talk about like the spirit amongst us or the spirit in the church. You know, there was a good spirit in that meeting, or, you know, we went out with some people and it was a really, really negative spirit. And that word is used in a similar way here. And obviously, our intention as Christians is always to be aligning the spirit of whatever we do with the Holy Spirit, with God himself. And it's interesting, in verse 3, in some of your Bibles, it will be translated when Peter says to Ananias, you know, why were you trying to lie to God? Why were you trying to lie to the Holy Spirit? And actually, you can also translate that, why were you trying to falsify the Holy Spirit? Why were you trying to falsify the spirit, this lovely, wonderful community spirit that's amongst us? Why are you trying to make that false? Why are you trying to create something that's deceitful and lying in the midst of that? We just read about how they were of one heart and mind Imagine what a beautiful spirit existed in that church. And this is a direct assault against that life and that heart in the church. It's trying to undercut it right at the earliest stage. It's trying to undermine it. And the word testing that Peter uses also implies that this was cynical. This was a deliberate ploy. You know, they thought through what they were doing. It was a conspiracy, and it was a deliberate testing. It was premeditated. It was cynical. They were trying to get away with something, and they knew they were doing it. Maybe the point is this. Next slide, please, Kay. The community and the life of the church is important. It's a really important thing. And attempts to pervert it or undermine it or undercut it or damage it are serious too. Anything that can hurt the church leads to a death. Now, whether that death is in an individual or whether that death is in a whole church, it's serious and we shouldn't treat it lightly. So I think this is more than just about Ananias and Sapphira being struck down for their sin, being struck down because they did a wrong thing. It's about the very real consequences of what happens in a church when we don't attend to that spirit, to that community, to that life that is amongst us, when we treat that as a casual thing that can be damaged for our benefit or our gain. Next slide, please. At different places in the New Testament, we are told that the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that means that's the place where God is present. Obviously, God is present in the temple of the Holy Spirit. And since the congregation is the place of God's presence, the congregation is holy. It's a holy thing. It's an important thing. And we should be really, really mindful of anything that might hurt that holy presence, that holy thing that is the church. You know, think about it. And I'm sure, sadly, many of us will have stories or even experiences ourselves of these things that hurt churches, like, you know, division, like criticism, like politicking, like cynicism, like self-aggrandizement, like jealousy and envy and competitiveness. And this can be within a church. We can have those things which damage the church, or actually even between churches, you know, looking slightly askance at the church up the road, criticizing them. You know, that's why I always say, when we think about our relationship as a church with every other church, just remember that body analogy. We're all different parts of the body. Maybe they're different from us, but maybe that's because they're an ear and we're an eye, or they're a hand and we're a leg. We've got different jobs to do. The fact that we're different is a good thing, because God is using us for different things. We don't have to, like, criticize or condemn, you know, run the rule over their theology or their practice, or they don't do this or we don't do that. We're different. We're doing different jobs. We can love, we should love all of our brothers and sisters and resist all criticism. And I can fall into this as much as anyone else, but it's something we need to fight against and really resist. And also remembering that when we read that the New Testament writers call us the temple of the Holy Spirit, that's usually a plural. You all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, individually, we can say my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, but also us corporately, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means that the temple of the Holy Spirit is almost, it's in the gaps between us. So we should be really mindful and careful of those gaps. We need to guard those gaps. We need to nurture the spaces between us. We all have the responsibility to nurture the right spirit in the church, in our church and in the church, capital C. So, coming into land now. This series, next slide please, is called Act Now, and it's all about what we take from the book of Acts to help us to be the Christian community today. And so the first point, next slide please, is about judgment. the reality of judgment and the reality of consequences. You know, this story might seem to be the ultimate example of God's external, you know, kind of lightning bolt from on high type of judgment. But the more common reality that I guess we experience day to day in our lives is perhaps less dramatic, but it is just as serious. You know, our actions mean something. Our actions, our attitudes, the things we do, they have consequences. It's important. How we live is important. You know, that's the wisdom of Proverbs when we read in the Old Testament. The book of Proverbs is all about making this point. You know, there are ways to live that are wise. There are exceptions, but generally speaking, if you live wisely, you'll see good consequences. And if you live foolishly, destructively, sinfully, wrongly, then there's going to be consequences too of the wrong sort. You know, God has made us image bearers. It says in Genesis chapter 1, we're made in the image of God. We're important. We have significance. Every single human being has that privilege. We're made with real power and real significance. And our actions matter. They have consequences. Now, I generally believe in a what's called a restorative view of God's justice and judgment, not a punitive view. I think the overwhelming picture of Scripture is that is not one of God just being out just to smack us down and crush us because he's just angry with us and just wants to punish us. I think overwhelmingly the picture is one of leading us towards a place of restoration and recreation and healing and renewal. But even then, we have to accept that what we are sowing now, what we are building now, will have consequences in the future. And maybe in the eternal future, in the age to come, what we do has consequences. So we shouldn't be complacent. We shouldn't treat God as if he's some sort of fairy godmother or some indulgent parent who will just say, oh, there, never mind. You know, what we're building matters. Paul says, you know, are you going to build with precious metals and that sort of thing and precious stones with gold and silver? Are you going to build with wood and straw and hay? And these things will be destroyed by the fire. You know, we may escape, but as if people escaping from a fire. So much of what we build in our lives can just be rubbish. We don't want that. We want to build well. We want stuff that will stand the test. Okay, next point. Point two, defining church. What is church? What is our church going to be? You know, churches have got a bad reputation, maybe you've heard this, for being certain types of places that attract certain types of people. You know, it's really, really depressing how many surveys go out and ask people on the street, you know, name the first words that come to your mind when you think of the word Christian or church. And, you know, number one is usually hypocrite. You know, that's really sucky. We've done a bad job if the first word that people think of when they think of Christians or think of the church is hypocrite. That's not good. But we can make a difference. We can choose to be a different kind of community. And that's all about what kind of values will define us. You know, what will we be looking for? What will be our definition? Will it be, for example, honesty and transparency and vulnerability and humility, all the things that Ananias and Sapphira weren't embodying? We are people who certainly, yes, we choose to live this life well, but that doesn't mean we're better than anyone else. It doesn't mean that we're more pious or kind of holier than thou, you know, that expression. No, we can be real. We can live out our Christian life knowing that we're dealing with reality, and in dealing with reality, we actually grow with wisdom. When we're pretending to be something we're not, that's not real, that's not dealing in reality, and that's not growing in wisdom. We can be who we are, we can be transparent, we can just, as like Peter was saying, you know, it was your stuff, you could just be real. If you wanted to keep something back, if this was who you were, if you weren't quite ready to make this commitment, why pretend? They had the opportunity to be transparent and real and vulnerable about where they actually were, but they chose the wrong way, they chose to put on a show. We don't want to be hypocrites. And finally, last point, being church. How are we actually going to live this out? What's going to be our day-to-day experience? How will we nurture that right spirit? Like I was saying, how we nurture the Holy Spirit amongst us? Will we be looking all the time to nurture kindness and faith and thinking the best of one another? You know, when someone narks you a little bit or you get a bit fed up with someone, first thing, let's think the best. Let's imagine that they weren't operating out of a desire to undermine you, undercut you, knock you down. You know, whether they were or weren't is a different thing, but just don't go down that road. Think the best of people. It's so much more life-giving. Will we promote forgiveness? Will we promote mercy? Will we be about honouring one another and respecting one another? Will we promote gratitude and servant-heartedness and patience and honesty? These are the things which I think God is calling us to be a different kind of people, to be that people. And as tough as that is, and whatever life challenges you need to kind of wrestle with, it's so vital that we overflow with that right spirit, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you know, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I've missed one out, but it doesn't matter. Galatians 5, you can look it up. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to ask the worship band to come back and maybe lead us in one more song as we worship to close our meeting. Or maybe two, I don't mind, whatever you like, Jack. But let's pray together. Father, thank you that your word leads us towards your presence. Lord, I pray that as we reflect upon these lessons, sometimes difficult lessons that we read in the Bible, Lord, Holy Spirit, you would be indwelling us and helping us to understand. You would be guiding us. What is the lesson that I need to take from this today? Lord, will you speak your truth into us? And will you give us the courage and the confidence and the wisdom and the honesty and the vulnerability to respond in a transparent way, in an open-hearted way, in a vulnerable way, in a truth-filled way? In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
God bless you, everyone. I hope you have a great week. And we'll see you here next week. God bless.